We're in Matthew chapter 22. We'll start reading in verse number 1. It says, "And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, and said, The kingdom of heaven is likened to a certain king, which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready, come into the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise, and the remnant took his servants and entreated him spitefully and slew them." And the title of the sermon this morning is, It's a Big Deal. It is a big deal. Now, here in Matthew chapter 22, we read a parable that Jesus Christ is giving regarding a king who is making a marriage for his son. And he sends his servants, he commands them to go out and call those who are bidden to come. And the Bible states that when the servants go out there, they call the people who are bidden to come to this marriage, that basically these people simply disregard everything that they're telling them and they make light of it. Now, what does it mean to make light of something? It simply means not to take it seriously. It's just not a big deal. They just basically disregard what's being told, regardless of the severity of what's being commanded, and they just make light of it. They're not taking it seriously. It's not important, or it doesn't have any true value to them. Now, in context, the parable is referring to the fact that Jesus came into his own and his own received him not. Who are the servants that are going out to bid the people? It's referring to the prophets. It's referring to those preachers and pastors and teachers who have gone out to preach the word of God to prepare people for the coming Messiah. And people simply made light of it, specifically the Jews. They made light of it. And because of that, they basically rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. But here's the secondary application we can get from this is that when God's prophets come to people to give them God's commands, we can't make light of it. Amen. Why? Because whatever God says, it's a big deal. Amen. We can't basically cherry pick the Bible and choose what's important and what's not. What's applicable and what isn't. We're not dispensationalists, okay? Amen. Where we break up the Bible into 7 different dispensations and cherry pick what's right and what isn't, what applies to us and what doesn't. No, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works, the Bible says. The entire Bible is important and the entire Bible is a command. You know, I preached a message the other week about the 15 commandments, referring to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And someone on the channel said, oh, you're adding to God's word now? You're just adding commandments to the Bible? They think that the only commandments in the Bible are found in Exodus chapter 20, the 10 commandments. The Bible is filled with commandments. And we can't take any commandment and make light of it, not take it serious. Why? Because there's a specific reason why God has placed that commandment in the Bible. And we ought to take it serious. We ought to do our best to obey those commandments and propagate that which God propagates, emphasize what God emphasizes, and never try to minimize what God is saying in his word. Now go with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. I'm going to read to you from Deuteronomy 32 and verse 15. The Bible reads here, "But Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation." So the Bible's telling us here in regards to Israel that as a nation, completely disregarded God. So Jesus Christ, when he came into his own received him not. That's not the first time that's happened. You see, Israel has had a track record of rejecting God. And in fact, in Deuteronomy 32, he says that they lightly esteemed the rock of their salvation. What does that mean? They didn't take him serious. Now look at Luke 16, verse 15. It says here, "And he said unto them, Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God." You see, when you lightly esteem God, it is very likely that you're esteeming that which is abominable in the eyes of God. And this is true with Christianity today, isn't it? You run into churches and Christians and pastors who criticize distinct commandments in the Bible. And when you look at it and you further research who they are and their ministries and what they believe, you see that they highly esteem that which is abominable in the eyes of God. You know, they esteem the Sodomites of this world and the false prophets and the Billy Grahams, Billy Baham and Joel Osteen. They hold these men up to being these great men of God. But guess what the Bible says? They're an abomination in the eyes of God. Right. I don't believe that you should judge people. The Bible says that the spiritual judgeth all things. And the Bible's full of judgment. In fact, there's an entire Bible called the Book of Judges. Guess what they're doing the entire time? Judging. The Bible tells us in Isaiah 5:20, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. You see, people will look at a church like ours and they will listen to preaching like ours and the doctrines that we emphasize and the Word of God, and they'll say this, that's not a big deal. You know, you guys just want to fight over every single doctrine. Those doctrines, it's not a big deal. But you know what? It is a big deal. Every doctrine in the Bible is a big deal. And when we begin to lightly esteem doctrine, lightly esteem the Word of God, mark it down. You're probably highly esteeming that which is an abomination in the eyes of God. You know, things that are in the Bible should be a big deal to us. Obviously, it's not to the world, but it's sad when Christians, so-called, don't make a big deal about things, about the things of God. They're more interested in making a big deal about politics, you know, and the voting that's coming up. I can care less about those things. You know, they make a big deal about sports or whatever it may be. You know, the other day, I don't know what day it was, something was playing. There was some sort of sport going on, and I was at home working, and my wife said, I asked my wife, "What's that noise?" You know, people were like screaming and stuff like that. And then my wife's like, "Yeah, what is that?" And I was like, I think it's a football game, which it wasn't. It ended up being like a baseball game or something. You know? But people spend, like, I think the game finished to like, what, 12 or something? 1 o'clock. Okay, someone was watching. Yeah. Just kidding. I got to skip this point now. No, I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. But you know what? The fact of the matter is, that's what the world emphasizes. That's what's important to the world. But you know what's important to us is the Bible. What's important to us is that which is eternal, that which God emphasizes, that ought to be important to us. It's a big deal. In fact, you know, back to this whole political thing, you know, people are going to be casting votes, whatever, coming up soon. This congresswoman, like, put some of her advertisement on our church grounds. Just assuming, they're probably like, yeah, this church is Republican, you know, and they're just digging it in or something. No, I'm not Republican. You're a Democrat? I'm not Democrat either. I'm a Christian, is what I am. I'm a Bible believing Christian. Well, hold on a second, but Republicans are like Christians, aren't they? No, they're not. Okay? They work for the same devil. Sorry to break it to you. So we need to make sure that we plucked them up from the roots, amen? And we threw them in the trash because we don't support any politics. Oh, but your vote counts. No, it doesn't. You know, soul winning counts. Going out there and preaching the gospel counts. You know, preaching truth and emphasizing what God emphasizes counts. You don't see anybody like voting and God emphasizing politics in the Bible. And when he did emphasize politics, it's when he was the king. Amen? But you know what? We don't live in a theocracy today now, do we? You know, we don't have God as our king as far as the country is concerned. Therefore, we ought to emphasize that which God emphasizes and do what God wants us to do. So let me give you a couple subjects here, because obviously there's a wide range of things that we can talk about that would fall into place as far as what is a big deal to God. But I'm just going to highlight four specific things that I believe obviously are very important and that our church needs to know this is a big deal. Number one, doctrine is a big deal. Doctrine is a big deal. You say, why would you say that? Why would you want to emphasize that? Because today churches are de-emphasizing doctrine, and they actually look down upon those who want to esteem doctrine. They think that people who are looking into doctrine, you're just going down deep and coming up dry. No, we're going down deep, and we're learning a lot of Bible. Amen. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. You see, what does doctrine mean? Because that word is used a lot. Doctrine simply means teaching. So don't let that word scare you into thinking like, you know, it's some cultish word. It simply means to teach. And the Bible commands us to teach doctrine. Biblical doctrine is what that's referring to. So what does teaching do? It gives us knowledge. What does knowledge do? Well, it helps us not to be destroyed. Because the Bible says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And specifically from knowledge of the Bible. You see, the Bible tells us that the simple, those who are ignorant, are passed on and are punished. So you may have a good heart, the right motives, but the Bible tells us that if you don't know the Bible, you're going to be destroyed. Why? Because you're simple, you're passing on, and you're being punished just as a fool is punished for his rebellion. Okay. The Bible tells us in Isaiah 28, verse 9, whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. We want to make sure that our church is constantly emphasizing doctrine. Amen. And he said, well, I just want to hear a sermon on grace. Okay, well, you're going to hear a doctrinal sermon on grace. Amen. That the grace of God hath appeared unto all men, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. Okay, we're not just going to stick to Romans chapter 6, where we're not under the law, but under grace. We're going to teach what the Bible actually says about grace. What is that? That's actually actual doctrine. You see, a lot of churches, unfortunately, they only stick to a few books in the Bible. John, sometimes Proverbs, don't skip Psalms 23. Teach a 23-week lesson on Psalms 23, going through each verse. Going down deep into the Hebrew, you know. We can do that in 15 minutes. Okay? That's why on Thursday nights, we go through an entire chapter in one sitting. Okay? Sometimes I don't get to finish the chapter, but I guarantee you, you'll get more Bible verses in that one chapter than most of these churches preach in 3 months. Okay? Why? Because it's important to teach doctrine. And the reason we teach verse by verse in our church is because that way we don't leave any stone unturned. You know, we go through a chapter, we're forced to basically explain what does this verse mean. Compare scripture with scripture, compare the Bible with the Bible, that the Holy Ghost can teach us through his words what the Bible means about these certain subjects. Doctrine is important. Look at 1 Timothy 4, verse 16 says. Look how important this is to God. It says, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. So let me clarify some things here before I get into explaining what this means. First of all, it says, take heed unto thyself. In other words, you need to make sure you're paying attention to these two factors right here is what he's saying. He says, unto thyself and unto the doctrine. And then he says, if you pay attention to these two aspects, you paying attention to doctrine yourself and to those who you're teaching, you're going to save yourself. Now, this does not mean save yourself like going to heaven. Okay? Because a lot of false cults would like to do that. And say, well, you know, you got to make sure you know the Bible and you stay in church and you do good works. You don't commit sin. That's the way you can save yourself. No, that's false doctrine. Amen. See, there's doctrine, then there's false doctrine. Okay? That will fall into the category of being false doctrine. When it says save thyself, it's talking about verse number 1 where it says that many have given heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. So what is it going to save you from? Apostasy. What is it going to save you from? Heresy. What is it going to save you from? False teachers and false prophets who are creeping in unawares to spy out their liberty of the Christians, to draw away disciples after them. What is it going to save you from? From wolves in sheep's clothing. You see, unfortunately, there's a lot of sheep out there who are saved and the wolves are just eating them up. You know why? Because the pastors are not getting up and teaching doctrine, not giving heed to themselves and to the doctrine, for in doing so thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. So this is a command to a pastor to say, hey, make sure you're giving attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Because when you're reading the Bible on a constant basis, not commentaries, not Charles Spurgeon devotionals, where he gives you one verse and then he puts his little Calvinistic slant on it. No, the Bible. Amen. I'm against every single devotional that exists. Amen. Okay? You know, because devotionals basically make the Bible not a big deal. You just don't even use your Bible. You got this devotional. You know, just read one verse and like five paragraphs of a guy explaining what that one verse means. And most of the time, those guys aren't even saved. And they're putting their own little false doctrine in there. And guess what? You're not learning anything. That's why those people are believing seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Why? Because they're not giving attendance to reading. So the pastor reads, okay, the Bible himself, he learns. But then as he's teaching, because doctrine means teaching, he's saving the congregation as well. From what? From false doctrine. Because he's not leaving his sheep ignorant. You see, if you only know about love and grace, which praise God for those things. And by the way, if you want a sermon on love and grace, just come out soul winning with us. We'll be doing that all afternoon. Amen. Come out throughout the week with us. We're going to be doing that all afternoon. We quote Romans 5:8, Romans 3:16 tons of times. Amen. And we give the explanation of it too. You know, that's where we're preaching the love. If you really want to talk about the love of God and the grace of God, hey, we'll quote Ephesians 2, verse 8 through 9 all the time while we're out soul winning. So it'll save people. So it's not talking about saving you from hell, okay? Because the word saved or salvation is not always in reference to being justified or being rescued from hell. Often it's just in this context, being saved from false doctrine. That's why doctrine is important. So don't ever come with this attitude of like, oh, here we go, we're going to learn something else from the Bible. Yeah, you are going to learn something else from the Bible. You know, and if you don't want to learn something from the Bible, then go to, you know, this community church down the street or something, or they won't even open the Bible. They'll have a screen with the verse right on top from a false version of the Bible, you know, and then you'll get eaten up by the wolves. I don't want to get eaten up by wolves. You know, I want to make sure that I'm saving myself and them that hear me. But how are we going to do that? But with doctrine. Why? Because doctrine is a big deal. So we should never have this attitude or this atmosphere in our church that doctrine's important or not important. You know, even before church, we were discussing what? Doctrine. You know, I'm thankful that before and after church, you know what the conversation is about? It's not about, you know, whoever won last night or whatever that game was. The conversation was about doctrine. Okay, we're discussing doctrine. Oh, you guys are just, you know, spiritual. I thought that's what we're trying to be. Is that what we're working to be, is to be spiritual? And the way we do that is by speaking God's words. You know, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Okay? Go to Proverbs chapter 28, if you would. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 4, verse number 2, "For I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law." So we see there that the law and doctrine work hand in hand. And he says there, look, I'm giving you good doctrine. Now, obviously, this is Solomon talking to his son, but this is also a good symbolic picture of God giving us doctrine because we are children of God as well. The Bible says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even unto them that believe on his name." And so the Bible tells us here, "I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law." Look what Proverbs 28 verse 4 says. "They that forsake the law..." What does it mean to forsake? It means to abandon. "They that forsake the law praise the wicked. But such as keep the law contend with them." You see, when churches and pastors and Christians begin to tell you, hey, you know, it's not a big deal. You guys need to chill out on that doctrine. You know, we should all kumbaya, you know, and ecumenicize ourselves. And just get along with everyone, go along to get along, or they're not reading Proverbs 28, verse 4. Because the Bible says here that when you forsake the law, you begin to praise the wicked. And when you keep the law, when you're actually reading the Bible, when you're keeping doctrine, the Bible says you actually contend with them. What does it mean to contend? It means you fight. So how do you see if a church is actually keeping the law? If they're always fighting. Oh, no, that's a mean spirit. Yeah, you need a mean spirit when you fight. You don't go, "Come on, guys. You know, let's get down." No. You're angry. You hate every false way. Amen. You say, "Well, when are we going to stop fighting?" In the millennial reign. Amen. That's the 1,000-year vacation. Amen. Amen. But the Bible tells us there that they forsake the law, praise the wicked. So how does that look like today? Well, you have pastors and teachers and churches that are praising people who are not of God. You know, when Billy Graham passed away, people were just like, "Oh, he's in heaven." Billy Graham preached false doctrine. Amen. Billy Graham had the agenda to send people to hell through his false doctrine. I can't believe you said that. I have a poster in my room of Billy Graham. What am I going to do now? You tear it down. Amen. Because they that forsake the law will praise the wicked. Look, and one of the most wicked things in this world today is sodomites. I mean, they're always wicked, but it's prevalent today. And how can you tell if a Christian is keeping the law of God is if they're contending with the sodomites, not trying to bring them into the church? I can't believe you just said that. You know, well, let me repeat it. Okay. If someone is forsaking the law, they want to bring in the sodomites and be friends with them. You know, they need to read Proverbs 28 verse 4. That says, look, if you're forsaking the law, you're praising the wicked. Oh, just pray for them. Don't praise the wicked. The Bible commands you to contend with them. Well, I'm scared. What if they do something? What are they going to do? You're going to take your life? Don't you have eternal life? You can't scare an invincible person.
Amen.
We're invincible? Yes, because this flesh, if I put off this flesh, guess what? I'm going to heaven. Amen. I start my vacation early. Amen. You know? So we need to recognize that if we're going to keep contending, we need to keep reading the Bible.
Amen.
Doctrine is a big deal. Because it is our filter through which we see who is actually contending and who is praising the wicked.
Right.
You know, we need to make sure that we keep that where it needs to be. Go to Matthew 16. Matthew 16. I mean, the Sodomites are highly esteemed in the eyes of a lot of Christians.
That's true. Yeah.
But what does the Bible tell us? That they're an abomination in the eyes of God.
Right.
Well, you need to be more discreet. You know, when you preach, you can't say things like that. You need to be more discreet. No, we need to be more open, more descriptive. You know, I'm always looking for new words to describe these filthy perverts. We just came up with one today, right? What was it? A fagamite. Because we're looking in the Spanish Bible, and I was looking at the Encinas from the 1500s, and it had an F instead of an S, and it was is fodomita, right? So I was like, just mix them together. Fagamite. Amen? Because I don't want no one to, you know, confuse what we believe in this church.
Amen.
You know, and look, if this is a hard sermon for you to swallow, just take it easy, read the scriptures, and just recognize, look, we're just reading what the Bible says.
Amen.
Okay? And look, the Bible's timeless. It's timeless. It's perfect. The law of the Lord is perfect, the Bible says. And we need to make sure that fear never instills itself in our hearts and we have faith in what God says in His Word. You know, and if this offends you, it's probably because you've been injected with a lot of Hollywood, a lot of movies that have conditioned you to think that sodomites are okay. No, according to the Bible, they're wicked. Where do I have you turn? Matthew 16. Verse 12 says here, then understood they how he bade them not to beware of the leaven of the bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. So we see here that God tells us, and by the way, the leaven is referring to doctrine there. We see here that God, Jesus Christ, is specifically telling his disciples, hey, you need to beware of certain doctrines.
Amen.
In other portions of scripture, he says, beware of the leaven of Herod. Herod was not a Pharisee. Herod was not a religious leader. Guess what he was? He was a politician. Because guess what? Politicians teach too. He said, what church is that? It's called Fox News Baptist Church. You know? And they hold services every day. You know, some Christians go to Fox News Baptist Church more often than they go to the actual Baptist church. But the Bible tells us, Jesus said, beware of the leaven of Herod. You know? And what do? You have Christians just consuming Fox News. You know, and just learning from these unsaved people when they've literally forsaken God, His Word. They lightly esteemed the Bible and highly esteemed Fox News. The Bible tells us in Romans 16, go to Romans 16. I'll read to you from Ephesians chapter 4. You're like, oh, man, I thought Fox News was conservative. Have you ever seen Married with Children? That was on Fox. Was that a conservative show? How about The Simpsons? Would we consider that a biblical conservative show? That's on Fox, isn't it? I don't even know if Fox still exists. When I was a kid, it was on Channel 11. Right? Does anybody know what I'm talking about? All right? They have the worst shows on Fox. And you're telling me that Fox News is conservative? You know, some of these leaders in Fox News, they've been found out to sexually assault and harass some of the ladies there. Is that conservative? Yeah, I think you need to recheck your morals. Where your source of morals? Okay, our source of morals is right here. I'm going to read to you from Ephesians 4, verse 13. The Bible says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So the Bible is teaching us in Ephesians chapter 4 that God has given to us some apostles, some prophets and teachers, some pastors and evangelists for the edifying of the body of Christ for the work of the ministry. So God tells us that he sends us teachers to teach us doctrine. Why? So that we're no longer children spiritually. Why? Because a child is carried about with every wind of doctrine. What's a wind of doctrine? It's a trendy doctrine that comes in and comes out. God says, hey, be not, you know, meddle not with them that are given to change. Amen. And so if there's a trendy doctrine coming through, don't just, you know, catch the next flight. Be in church, learn doctrine, so you can basically prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Amen. Romans 6:17 says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine that which ye have learned, and avoid them. So the Bible not only commands us to teach the right doctrine, it also commands us to avoid people who are teaching the wrong doctrine as well. And it says to mark them. Now, it doesn't mean grab a Sharpie and just, you know, mark them. But it's like, hey, I've marked you in my mind that you're not a person I should be listening to. And the Bible says avoid them. What does that mean? Don't watch their YouTube clips. Okay. Now, people try to say that about us, don't they? They're like, you know, stay off of YouTube. Don't watch Pastor Anderson. Don't watch Brother Mejia. Don't watch all these other preachers. But here's the thing. We need to prove all things, hold fast that which is good. I don't just write off someone just because someone told me to write them off. Obviously, I hear them out first. But because I've been taught the right doctrine, I can filter that and see if it's wrong or right. Okay? We don't want blind followers. Right? We want intelligent people. People who can think for themselves. You know, it's not like, hey, just follow me, you know, and I'll teach you everything. You don't need to go to the Bible. No, I'm confirming from the Bible what you're already reading in your Bible as well. And we want you to be intelligent. We want you to have wisdom and discretion to be able to discern these things on your own. Because you know, the pastor's not always going to be with you all the time. You need to make sure that you take heed unto thyself, right? Now, go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. So it says there, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine. So guess what that's going to do? That's going to create some enemies. Because there's a lot of people who are teaching contrary to the doctrines found within the Word of God. But you know what God says? Mark them. And mark them in Romans 16. Guess what it means? It means to say the names. Because in Romans chapter 16, he marks those who are walking for an example. And he has a long list of names that he gives in Romans chapter 16. So then he rolls into Romans 16 verse 17 where he says, mark them which cause divisions. What does it mean? To call the names. Because what if I tell you, yeah, but make sure you guys stay away from that preacher. And they're like, who? And she's like, I'm not going to say any names. You know, and people are like, how am I supposed to like beware of them? I'm not going to say, say some initials. It's like, no initials. Say anything, you know. And so it's like the shepherd going before the sheep and it's just like, hey, guys, watch out for that wolf right there. It's like, where? You just got to watch out for them. It's like that's the wolf right there. You know, Sam Gibb, Josh Tice, John Guy, Akeem, all these other people. You know, these people, that's how you mark them, is by saying the names. You know, that's why we have names. So people know who we are. 1 Timothy 1:3 says that I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. So we see here that Paul is instructing Timothy, and he's saying, hey, make sure you go and make sure that these people are not teaching any other doctrine than the doctrine that you have learned. You know what that goes to show? That to Paul, doctrine was a big deal. It's not like, you know, just go and make sure you do follow-up. Make sure that, you know, everything's just being taken care of. You know, if there's people who are saying they're repenting of your sins and other people are once saved, always saved, that's fine because it's not a big deal. No, he says that's a big deal. Amen. We need to make sure. Chapter 4, go to chapter 4, verse 13. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine, the Bible tells us. So go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. That's why at our church, when we preach, we use a lot of verses in the Bible. Amen. It's not one verse, and then, all right, close your Bibles. Right? And just preach a sermon on my opinion. We preach, we give the understanding of the Scripture, and then we go to another Scripture. Okay? Look at 2 Timothy 4, verse 1 says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. So these elements are very important within a sermon. Okay? Here's how you can preach a biblical sermon. You got to reprove, you got to rebuke, but you got to exhort as well. And you got to be long-suffering, but you got to have doctrine. Okay? Doctrine, biblical teaching, what the Bible actually says about that. You say, what is reprove and rebuke? It's to tell someone that they're wrong. It's to call out a pastor and say, that guy is wrong. Okay? Now, look what it goes on to say, verse 3. For the time will come. So he's giving them this commandment because of verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. So the Bible's telling us there, hey, you got to make sure you preach the Bible and have these elements, because there's going to come a time when people don't want to endure that sound doctrine. And verse 4 tells us what sound doctrine is: truth. So anything other than that, guess what it is? It's a fable. You know, your best life now. You know, do this and God will bless you. Throw 20 bucks into the plate and God will bless you. God is happy. God is never angry with you. That's a fable. That's as fable as Harry Potter. That's as fable as Star Wars and the like. It's not real. We need to make sure that we have the elements of this, and it's all centered around doctrine. Okay, it's important. Now, go with me if you would to, let's see here. Go to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter number 12. So let me say this, because doctrine is actually controversial. You know, and this is the thing, is the guys who are preaching in our church, you don't have to try to be controversial. Just teach the Bible. That's controversial enough. You don't have to try to be cute and novel and come up with new truths or anything like that. Just preach the Bible, and that's controversial enough. Okay? And look, the reason the Bible is controversial and doctrine is controversial, because it's contrary to cultural intelligence, or what's popular today in culture. It always goes against the grain, is what it is. Okay? And don't be surprised that when you begin to adhere to biblical doctrine, people are going to want to separate from you. Okay? Now, people often accuse us of, like, oh, you guys are a cult. You know? Well, not really, because people separate from us all the time. And when they separate, you know what we do? See ya. Bye. You know? If people don't like our church and they go somewhere else, we're not like, you can't leave. If you leave, you're not saved. No, it's just like, see you later, you know? We don't want you to leave, but if you leave, then you got to go. You got to go. You got to go. But look what I had you turn to Matthew 12. Go to Matthew 10. Look at Matthew chapter 10 says. Think not, this is Jesus speaking, verse 34, says, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. Now, you know what that makes me think of? You ever seen that bumper sticker where they say, no Jesus, no peace, but no Jesus, no peace. You ever seen that one? It's like, no Jesus, no peace. It's like the N-O. It's like, no Jesus, no peace. But if you know Jesus, you know peace. Well, here in verse 34, it says, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. You guys need to be like Jesus. Well, that's what we're doing. We're bringing a sword. What does a sword do? Well, a sword is not meant to spank. A sword is meant to divide. The Bible tells us, for the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So what is the Bible telling us here? It tells us that Jesus is not bringing peace. He's bringing division. Why? Because we need to be absolute about truth. And not everyone's going to agree with God and the Bible. Therefore, if you adhere to the Bible and you adhere to God, not everyone's going to agree with you. But don't be a pansy and say, oh man, but I just want to be friends with everyone. That's unrealistic. Oh yeah, but I got like 5,000 followers on Facebook though. That's not real friends. Okay? You know, friends, this is not a sermon topic on friends, but that's not what friends is. Being a friend is, okay? You know, the Bible tells us here the doctrine will divide. It'll divide you from friends. It'll divide you from family. And I'm sure a lot of people have experienced that, okay? It says, for I'm come to set, look what he says in verse 35. And don't take my word for it. Let's just read the words of Jesus. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother. And this last one is actually, you don't need the Bible for this. And the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, okay? That's just natural, okay? No, I'm just kidding. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. That's rough language for Jesus. You're misinterpreting. I don't know how you can misinterpret that. That's not like, you know, that's not obscure. That's not like, oh, you know, what does it say in the Greek? You know, no, you just read it plainly in the English right there. Jesus said, I'm coming to bring a division. And in case you don't know what a division is, he says, I'm come to set a man at variance against his father. Now, if you and your father get along and you guys adhere to the same doctrines, you ought to do like 3 spiritual backflips today. Amen. If you get along with your family and all is good, amen. But that's not the case with everyone. Okay? Now, the goal is that we all agree. You know what I mean? That we're in unity, centered around truth. But that's not always going to happen. Okay? I remember when the whole spiel happened with my old church. You know, it was a painful experience for people to separate from me. Not just family, but friends. You know, leaders, people who I've known for years, just completely abstaining from me, just cutting all ties from me. That was very painful. Now go to Matthew chapter 12. It's very painful. It's a painful experience because you realize the shallowness of people when it comes to this subject right here. Okay? But that's what doctrine does, though. It divides. It separates you from other people. But you know what? When you're separated from someone, often you're separated unto someone as well. Okay? Because now I got a bunch of friends. Amen? Now I got a large family. In fact, look what the Bible says in Matthew 12, verse 49. And he stretched forth his hands toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. And he wasn't talking about his physical mother and brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. Now, don't go too far deep into that, all right? We're just like, oh, it's like we're like a, can we all have the same last name too? Here's the same last name, Christian, okay? Yeah. Saved, right? Children of God. What this is saying is that in Christ, obviously, we have brothers and sisters in Christ, but those who do the will of their Father, you know, we're centered around, we have common ground with one another. Right. That's why it's, who cares about race? Yeah. You know, there's a lot of racist people in churches, you know? We ought to be like, you know, it doesn't matter what shade you are. Exactly. If you believe like I believe, hey, we get along great. Because it doesn't matter what shade you are, what color you are, as long as we believe the same thing. You're my brother, you're my sister, you're my mother. And so, and by the way, it doesn't say wife. Just throw that in there. It says just brother, sister, and mother, right? It's like, hey, you're my wife too, right? No, that's not the way it works. So doctrine is a big deal. I mean, we only begin to scratch the surface of what the Bible says about doctrine. So don't ever downplay doctrine and think that it's not an important subject. It's very important. And in fact, if our church is going to continue to thrive and go forward and see people saved and do great works for God and not have our candlestick removed, we need to continue to emphasize doctrine. Okay? But not only that, go to John chapter 20. We're talking about subjects that are a big deal. You know, a lot of people are lightly esteeming these things. We shouldn't lightly esteem them. We should not think lightly of it. When God commands us, when he has a command in the Bible, you know, we shouldn't be like, well, that's not really that important to us. And now, obviously, there are certain doctrines of the Bible that are far more important than other doctrines. Okay? Salvation is far more important of a doctrine than end times Bible prophecy. We understand that. But that doesn't mean that end times Bible prophecy is not important. It's important because it's in the Bible, okay? Number 2, subjects that are a big deal. What's another one? Soul winning and having the right gospel. Amen. That's a big deal. It's a big deal. You say, why is that? Well, let's talk about the gospel first and foremost. Okay? People need to believe the gospel in order to be saved. Right? And this is why it's a big deal, because if you don't adhere to the right gospel, you're going to go to hell. I think I put the cookie as low on the bottom shelf as I possibly could. Right? If you don't adhere to the correct gospel, you will spend the rest of eternity in hell. It's not like a holding place for you where you'll get out because someone can pray you out. It doesn't work that way. It's not Abraham's bosom. You know, it's not a place in the middle where people can pray you out. You're there in torments day and night. You never leave. Okay? In fact, I always mess up when I say that. Let me correct myself. You do leave for a moment. But the only reason you leave is because God takes you out of hell to relocate you to a place called the Lake of Fire. Which is just a bigger hell. Because there's so many people in there. Okay? So, go to John chapter 20. So that's important, isn't it? It's a big deal. Well, you know, some people believe it's only by belief only. Some people believe it's by works. But, you know, they both say you have to just trust Jesus. No. This is a big deal. We need to be specific in what we're referring to. Now, let me talk about soul winning real quick. John chapter 20, verse 21 says, "Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." God commissioned his Son to go and save the world. Amen? He says, I came to seek and to save that which is lost. Well, how is that applicable to us? We come to seek and to save that which is lost. Christ has reconciled the world unto himself. We have been now given the ministry of reconciliation. Now it's our responsibility to go out there and preach the gospel and see people saved. This is what we would refer to as soul winning. What is soul winning? We're winning people to Christ. We're saving them out of the fire. Now, why is that a big deal that we understand what soul winning is? Because soul winning, even the term has turned into something else that's not soul winning. Right. Where people go out and they just drop off tracks in front of a door, ring the doorbell and run. They play ding dong ditch. Ding dong ditch soul winning. Where they just drop off a track and that's it. That's not soul winning. Right. Soul winning is opening your mouth boldly to make known the mysteries of the gospel. Yeah. Soul winning is preaching the gospel to every creature. Okay. Soul winning is going to someone one-on-one, opening the word of God and telling them how to be saved from the Bible. Right. Okay. That's what soul winning is. Yeah. You know, it's not, I'm not against big days. But, you know, a lot of churches with big days have replaced soul winning with those big days. Yeah. You know, and I'm not saying people don't get saved in these big days, because I was part of a church where people got saved on that big day. Yeah. Oh, how do you know that? Because I was winning them. I was there winning them to Christ. Amen. So I wasn't the only one. Okay. There are 7,000 prophets who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Amen. Okay. And so, but that's not the best way to do it. The best way to do it is what God says, from house to house. Going from house to house, preaching the gospel to every creature. And not using, you know, these worldly ways of trying to get people saved. We need, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. We need to make sure we keep the main thing, the main thing, the main thing is soul winning. Going out there and preaching the gospel. And look, that's the main ministry of our church. Amen. We don't have nursery. Amen. Okay, we have the mother baby rooms, but guess who are the nursery workers? The moms. They're the nursery workers for their own children. My son has a full-time nursery worker. Her name is Mom. Okay? We don't have, you know, bus ministry. And I understand there's been good fruit that came out of the bus ministry, but that's not our emphasis. Our emphasis is soul winning. Because if you're not careful, when you have all these different types of ministries, people begin to want to invest into those ministries only financially and not actually get involved themselves. Okay? So what they'll do is they'll alleviate their conscience from the responsibility of preaching the gospel by giving to these ministries of people who are actually preaching the gospel, but then they themselves are not participating in that ministry. But guess what? The ministry of soul winning is for everyone. Man, woman, boy, girl, yea, even suckling, amen? It's for everyone. And it's something that everyone can get involved in. You don't have to sign a waiver, you know? You just go out, you learn how to do it, and you preach the gospel yourself, okay? Now, the Bible tells us to go to Romans chapter 1. That's a big deal. Oh, that's not a big deal. You know, if people want to do that, you know, if they, No, it is a big deal. Because the Bible clearly gives us a template that we're supposed to follow of how to get people saved. Okay, and if we replace it with just a door hanger, if we just replace it with a track drop, if we replace it with these cute little days that they have or these evangelistic services, guess what? That may work 5 years, but in 10 years, 20 years, that's not what it's going to be. Now, look at Romans 1:14. It says, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. I like what he says there, verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. You see, dropping off a tract on a door is something that's very easy to do. It doesn't require much spirituality to do that.
Right. Amen.
That's it. Preaching the gospel requires a spirit-filled person. Actually, requires a saved person, first and foremost. But then it requires a spirit-filled man or woman to go out there and actually, because you're telling people they're going to hell. Now, don't if you've never heard this concept before, don't think that when I say that, I'm saying, hey, how you doing? You're going to hell. That's not the way we do it, okay? You know, we have a specific plan and a template that we use. And obviously, it varies through each soul winner that we use to give the gospel to see people saved. Because at the end of the day, that's the greatest way you can show someone that you love them. Is by rescuing them from hell, okay? Now, go with me, if you would, to Revelation chapter 2. It's a big deal. Let me tell you why it's a big deal, okay, to preach the right gospel and do the right type of soul winning. Galatians 1:8 says this, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, this is what Paul says, let him be accursed. What does accursed mean? Let him be damned. Let that person go to hell. This is what Paul is saying. Okay? You just said damned. Yeah, that's what you refer to people who are in hell. They're the damned. And Paul is, and then if it didn't make sense the first time, he actually repeats it twice. He says it again in verse 9. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have received, let him be accursed. That is a strong condemnation upon the person that is not preaching the right gospel. Now, you say, well, what's the right gospel? Let me give you a brief overview of what the real gospel is, okay? When we go out and preach the gospel, this is what we're referring to. We're talking to people and we're telling them, hey, you know, are you 100% sure that if you died today, that you'd go to heaven? If they give any other answer than yes, it's by believe only, I can't lose my salvation, then we roll into what we call the Romans Road, okay? Romans Road, for me, starts with Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What does that mean? It simply means we're all sinners. What is sin? Sin is the transgression of the law. In modern terms, is when we break God's rules. So, for example, when the Bible tells us, thou shalt not bear false witness, and we lie, that's referring to lying, and we lie, we have now broken that law. Therefore, we are now considered sinners. And to be quite honest with you, we've done more than just lie. That's just one of the most basic lies that everyone knows that they've done is lie. So once they admit that they're sinners and they recognize that, then we roll into the consequence of that sin, which is hell. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. It's not referring to the literal physical death. It's referring to a place called hell. So if you're to die, your soul would spend the rest of eternity in a place called hell. That is what you deserve because of sin. Yeah, but I'm a good person. Well, the Bible tells us, there's none that doeth good, no, not one. In fact, it says, as it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. Now, the person that I'm talking to, potentially, I can look at that person and say, yeah, they seem like a good person, but you know what? In the eyes of God, there's none that doeth good, no, not one. And they don't do it good enough to get them to heaven. So they recognize that, and I tell, and then we go into Revelation 21:8, where we explain the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So I'll explain to them, hey, you know, we often think that hell is for like really bad people, and it is. Murderers, sorcerers, and idolaters. But it even says liars. So that would include yourself. That would include me. That would include everyone. Once they recognize that that's what they deserve for their sin, I simply ask them this. Now, do you believe that God loves you? And if they say yes, I say, do you think he wants you to go to hell? And any reasonable person will say, no, I don't think he wants me to go to hell. Therefore, I will explain the solution to them. I say, well, God created a solution wherewith you can escape hell. I'll read to them Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And I'll explain that 2,000 years ago, God the Father sent Jesus Christ, his Son, who's God in the flesh, to this world. The Bible says he did many miracles. He preached the word of God. And because of that, he was crucified by the Jews. But the Bible says that he gave his own life for us. He sacrificed himself for us. The Bible also says that when he hung on the cross, he bore our sins on the cross. Now, at this point, I actually spend a little bit of time on this to explain what that means. Because most people know Jesus Christ died for our sins. But they don't really understand the intricacies of that. And what I'll tell them is this. When I say that he died on the cross for your sins, I mean he died on the cross for all your sins, past, present, and future. And I'll explain to them, do you believe that God is all-knowing? And they'll say, yeah, he's all-knowing. So do you think that he knows the sins you're going to do in the future? They'll say, yes. And I'll explain to them, I say, so when he says, or when he died for you on the cross, do you think he knew of the sins you were going to do in the future? And they'll say, yes. Therefore, he died for those sins. And I say, let me further clarify that he not only died for the little sins, and I'll say, what's a little sin? And they'll say, lying. Yeah, but he even died for the big sins. What would you consider a big sin? And they'll say, murder. And then I'll add, yeah, and like suicide, because I'm planting that seed. And they'll say, yeah. So he died for the entire spectrum of sins. You understand that? Then he died. His soul went to hell for 3 days and three nights. On the third day, he resurrected from the grave. Then I roll into the fact of how they can be saved. If they trust Jesus Christ, if they believe on Jesus Christ, I'll take them to Acts chapter 16, verse 30. Okay? And if they just believe on Christ, they can be saved. I explain what believe means. It means to trust. Trust that he's sufficient to save you, that he's the only one that can save you. And I explain to them, now, if I tell you that I trust in Jesus, but that you still have to be a good person, who am I really trusting in? I'm trusting in both Jesus and myself. But does the Bible say I have to trust in Jesus and myself? No. I said, it's only in Jesus. I'll take them to some verses in John chapter 3, verse 15 and verse 36. I'll read to them and I'll tell them that verse 36 says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And I'll explain to them, hey, there's two types of people in this world. Those who believe, they have everlasting life. Those who choose not to believe will not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. What is wrath? That is translated into hell. That's what that's talking about. And then I'll explain to them, so according to the Bible, what's the only thing you have to do to be saved? And they'll say, believe. I said, yeah, absolutely right. Now, and I'll explain to them this matter of works. I said, have you ever heard of repenting of your sins? They're like, yeah, I thought you had to repent of your sins to be saved. Well, repenting of your sins would basically mean to keep God's commandment not to sin. But you and I already went over this, that we've broken all the commandments already. So it's impossible to keep all the commandments not to sin because we sin every single day. And in fact, James chapter 2, verse 10 says that whosoever keepeth the whole law, yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. So let's say, hypothetically speaking, you only told one lie, you never murdered, you never did any of the other things. According to God's perfect standard, you're already guilty of all of them. So once they understand it's by believing only, then I explain to them this matter of eternal security. Now, this is important. Well, it's not a big deal. No, this is a big deal. Eternal security is helping them to understand that once you're saved, you're always saved. You can never lose your salvation. And eternal security is also teaching us that when someone is saved and they get away from God in 10 years, 20 years, guess what? You're still saved. And it doesn't mean you weren't saved in the first place, because if you're saved, you wouldn't do those things. No, because you're still living in this flesh, you're going to do a lot of things that displease God. Okay? And I'll explain to them Ephesians 2, verse 8 through 9, because that's the best scripture to explain that. For by grace are you saved through faith, which is believing. And then look at this phrase, and that not of yourselves. What does that mean? Not of your effort, not of your obedience, not of what you can do. It's not of yourself. And then he further explains and he says, it is the gift of God, not of works. You see, a gift is free, but it's not free for the person who's giving it. And who's the one giving us the gift of salvation? Jesus. How did he pay for it? With his own blood. Amen. Therefore, it's free. So a gift is not something that, well, you know, you just have to live right. Well, no, that's called conditional. That's called Indian giving. If you do this, I'll give it to you. And if you don't, if you stop doing it, I'm going to take it away from you. It doesn't work that way. And so we understand that a gift is free and it's permanent. Okay? Because God is not an Indian giver. How do you know it's permanent? Because it's called eternal life. And eternal never ends. Okay? Now, after I explain that to them, I take them to Titus 1:2, explain that God cannot lie. He promised us eternal life, therefore he cannot lie. And then I'll briefly just, if I tell them, I said, do you believe that now? And they'll say yes. I'll explain to them, I'll say this. Okay, we're going to go to Romans chapter 10. I'm going to show you how you can be saved. But I just want to give you this quick illustration just to confirm that you understand what I just told you. So you understand you're a sinner, you understand, and I'll go through all, I'll review those points, and then I'll say this. Let's say today you get saved. You believe on Christ, you trust Jesus as your Savior, you get saved. Let's say 10 years from now, you know, you get out of church, and I tell them, I say, I'm going to give you a really extreme example. Let's say you go rob a bank, and I'll tell them, that's a pretty bad sin, wouldn't you agree? And they're like, yeah, that's pretty bad. I say, let's say you even kill someone. That's a bad sin. I mean, I'll make it like, yeah, that's a bad sin. They're like, yeah. I said, let's say you even commit suicide. That's a really bad sin. And they're like, yeah. I said, let me ask you this. When Jesus died, did he die for those sins? And they'll go, yeah, he did. And I said, so if he died for those sins and 10 years earlier you trusted Jesus as your Savior, where do you go? And typically it just connects and they'll go, I'll go to heaven. And they'll say, why? Because I believed on him and he died and paid for all of my sins. Okay. And at that point, I'll explain to them how they can be saved in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, and so on and so forth. Now, that is a brief overview of my gospel presentation. It's not always the same because I'm not always talking to the same person. People have different questions. Sometimes they give me different body language. Sometimes it's a different scenario. But I modify it based upon the person I talk to. However, the same template is always used. Okay? But it's important. And it's a big deal. Don't skip any of those points. You may have a different way of saying it, but don't skip any of those points. Don't just roll into just believe. They need to know that they're sinners. They need to know that they deserve hell. Well, I don't really like to talk about that, though. That's like, you know, a little politically incorrect. Well, we're not politicians, so go right ahead. And look, Jesus is the what? Savior. So what is he saving us from? Saving us from hell. And someone can't call upon the name of the Lord to be saved if they feel like they don't need to be saved in the first place. Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? You see, we need to recognize that we're sinners and that we deserve hell in order to recognize that we need a Savior. Okay? And so don't undermine that. And look, if there's someone who believes different than you in that regard, you know, be patient with them. But after a while, if they don't receive that admonishment, then obviously we need to render them a heretic. You see what I'm saying? Because obviously if someone's wrong, they're wrong, but we need to give them time to grow. But if they're not willing to grow in that area and they keep bringing that up, then basically after the second and third admonition, we need to reject that person. First and second admonition, we need to reject them. But it's a big deal. Why? Because it has to do with salvation. It has to do with souls. Going to heaven or going to hell. So be thorough. And let me say this. Don't be so thorough that you actually confuse people. Because that can happen too. Because you can actually be so thorough that you're asking the same question over and over again that the person can actually think, maybe I'm not even giving the right answer. You know? And out of sincerity, you're trying to make sure they understand. But then at that point, they're just like, well, maybe I'm not giving the right answer because he keeps asking me the same question. You know? So be thorough and just ask them this. Say, do you understand what I just told you? If they say yes, then that's all you can go by. Well, what do you mean by yes? You know, you said that with a different tone. I don't, you know, was that a question mark behind that yes? You know? What does that mean in your language? You know, is... If they say yes, then move on. Amen. Well, then how am I going to know? You're not going to know. You just by faith, you believe that if you gave a right gospel, you're thorough enough, then they got saved. Okay? I spent a lot of time on that, but it's very important. Now, along with that, I want to talk about damnable heresy, and we obviously understand that. Let me give this last point, and I'm done. Go to 1 John chapter 2. Damnable heresy is a big deal because it sends people to hell. A damnable heresy is a teaching that will send someone to hell. Okay, and I've talked about that before, but I want to hit on this. So number four, the last one is this. Separation from the world is a big deal. The Bible tells us in 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Okay, so it's important that we recognize that as Christians, we live a separated life. We're not like the world. Now, you say, do you have someone in mind? Yeah, I have Josh Tice in mind. Amen. This liberal, wannabe, independent, fundamental Baptist, drop the independent, drop the Baptist, you know, who claims to be this great pastor, who these pastors are lifting up as being this great man of God, but he's a liberal. Right. He does not believe what we believe, and in fact, the man dresses like a girl. Oh, I don't agree with that. Well, you know what? You need to study the prophets and the pastors in the Bible and see how they behaved, and you'll recognize that they behave just like us. Right. Not like Josh Tice, not like John Guy, not like Akeem, who's in Oakland, who took a picture with his wife along with another guy with his hand on his lap holding hands. The only person I hold hands with who's a guy is my son. Right. And the kid is 2 years old. I don't hold hands with guys.
Amen.
That's weird. We would say that's faggoty. You know, and that might offend a lot of people, but you know what? Then he needs to change that. And he's already sent out to go be this pastor, doesn't have any children. In fact, on his Instagram, he posted this. He said, y'all need to stop asking when me and my wife are going to have kids. We just practicing right now. Tell me how appropriate that is for a pastor to say. You know, people get mad at me when I use the word hell, when I use biblical words, but then they're not offended at that. You know what that's called? That's called using birth control and aborting babies is what he's doing. As a pastor, you go on his website and he says, meet our pastors, and he has him and his wife. What? Husband of one wife. You know, unless he's the wife. We need to steer clear of people like that. Yeah. And let me just say it again. Josh Tice. Akeem. You know, John Guy. These queer-looking pastors. Skinny jean wearing. You know, who don't teach the Bible. They're teaching the next generation to be soft, effeminate people. And look, to be effeminate is to be sinful. Amen. Being effeminate is a sin in the Bible. What does it mean to be effeminate? It's when a guy acts like a girl. It's when he looks like one, he talks like one. That's a sin. You know, it's not as, look, being effeminate is not as bad as being a homo, because it's not. Someone who's effeminate can get saved. Okay? Being effeminate is simply someone who's just soft. When a man is, God made man to be rough. Around the edges and all. Okay? But these guys, with their flamboyant colors, personalities, Akeem on his Instagram has a picture of him and another guy in the same bed, taking a nap together.
He's a faggot.
I think we've already established that. You know. And here's the thing, it's like, man, the guys in your church are so... But you know what? I prefer them to be that way than to be like Josh Tice. It's like, don't say that. This is just offending everyone. You know, I want to hate the things that God hates. And there's a reason why churches are filled with only ladies and not enough men. Because they got a lady for a pastor. They got an effeminate guy for a pastor behind the pulpit, and that attracts the ladies. It's not going to attract an actual man. Or it'll attract the wrong kind of man. Okay? So churches and pastors ought to look like churches and pastors. And if you don't agree with that, just look at the Bible and see what the Bible, how the Bible portrays prophets and pastors and churches. Hellfire, damnation, preaching churches and pastors. Okay? So, and the last thing is this, and I got to throw this in here because it's coming up this week, is Christians should never partake in godless practices such as Halloween. Right? I'm sorry if you already bought your Frozen costume. But the Bible tells us, ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. And look, Halloween is a wicked holiday. If you don't believe that, just look at, death is just everywhere. You know, all they that hate me love death, the Bible says. You know, and when they make light of death, people dying, children dying, you know, children being molested and all these things. And look, just look at what happens on Halloween night. You know, that's a perfect time for pedophiles to go and kidnap children. Right. Halloween is a wicked holiday, and we should not be partakers of their evil deeds. Yeah. What am I supposed to do? Well, we're having a potluck on Wednesday, amen? Right. Come chill out, we'll bash on Halloween. And, you know, we need to make sure that we as Christians, we're separated from the world. Amen. We're separated from those ideologies that are against God. Amen. Okay? And against what the Bible says. And look, I don't think anybody can walk away from their sermon and say, I don't agree with that. Because if you do, you're saying that you're not agreeing with the Bible. Because we read the verses in the Bible. It says this. You know? And it's a hard pill to swallow sometimes. But just take the water of God's word and you can swallow it. Okay? And just go with, you know, if that's what God says, then that's what we got to do. And look, we're not expecting everyone to just sprout overnight and become this separated godly Christian overnight. But you know what? It starts with giving knowledge and then you growing in that knowledge. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So don't just throw out the baby with the bathwater. If you don't agree, go back and read the verses. You know? And if you don't agree, just see me after the service and say, hey, you said this. You know, can you prove this from the Bible? I'll show you from the Bible. Come bring the verses that I use and we can discuss it. Okay? But at the end of the day, guess what? It's a big deal. Amen? Spire heads, and I have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word, and thank you that these teachings are found therein. I pray that you'd help us all to adhere to these doctrines. And Lord, sometimes it's just the process of days, weeks, and months to really condition our minds according to the Bible, because that's what we want to do. The Bible says that we need to transform our minds. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, the Bible says. And I pray that you'd help us to do so. And thank you, Lord, for those who have been saved, Lord. We pray that you give us more salvations this afternoon so we can hit that 2,000 mark, but just so we can continue to do greater works for thee. And I pray that, Lord, you help us to emphasize the things you emphasize. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.